May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 1149. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest, unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. 1149.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Book of Genesis, chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence to the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Padan Aram, to take him a wife from thence, that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And seeing Esau, seeing the daughters of Canaan, pleased not Isaac his father. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto him the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gates of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. For the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in the way, this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. May God bless his holy and sacred word, and teach us to pray. Most holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, thou art that one God, infinite, eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art that eternal Father, and that eternally begotten Son, and that eternally proceeding Spirit, three persons in one undivided Godhead, a great mystery. Oh, we do pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost will be with us today. And then we will know a little of what real worship is. And then, dear Lord, we will come into that precious word we read that thy dear Son prayed here below. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, that this day thy blessed Spirit may come and open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, loose dumb tongues, break up hard hearts, make unwilling feet willing, and withered hands of faith able to lay hold of the truth. But oh, that this day we may be spiritually blessed, revived and restored, that we may go on into the days of this coming week with inner strength for whatever burdens, cares, losses, crosses, disappointments, or joys may lay before us, that our path may be a sanctified one. Like Elijah, who went in the strength of that meat he received under the juniper tree, so may we go on in that strength this a day. Lord, bless us indeed, we pray. We are poor and needy, yet may we know the Lord thinketh upon us. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of thy day. And though, sadly, it is neglected, despised, ignored, rejected by the vast majority of our fellow countrymen, we would not throw stones, there but for the grace of God go we. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast put it into our hearts to enter thy courts today and to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And may, Lord, it be a holy day to us, a sanctified day, that prayer and praise and meditation in thy gracious hand may be used for the good of our never-dying souls and for the instruction in the way of life. To this end, do bless and guide in the praises we sing and in the word of God we have read and in our meditation therein. And all may we have in our hearts those sweet thoughts of Christ, of which we've been singing, unto you which believe he is precious. So, Lord, do quicken the dead, strengthen the weak, guide the perplexed, undertake for the oppressed, let go thy captives, set the solitary in families, bring out those who are bound with chains, graciously work, and above all, may we come as guilty, needy sinners to the footstool of mercy. May we plead the precious name and love and blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we know that that precious blood avails for us. By thy Spirit's leading and teaching, may we have our own personal witness, each one of us, that when he shed it, he had our case, our sins, in his holy purpose to put away, to cast forever behind his back. Lord, do bless then the word of God today, and help us to preach plainly, simply, and that the youngest if thou dost give them an ear to hear, may understand. And those, Lord, who feel to need leading and teaching, who may feel bewildered and perplexed, and know not their right hand from their left, oh, we pray that even today some light and life may be given to them. They may begin to see a little of light in thy light. And those, Lord, in whose heart the light has dawned, and yet they feel to need more teaching and more leading, may they receive a crumb of mercy today, a sweet sense of thy presence to encourage them to press on, looking unto Jesus. And Lord, you remember any who are favoured with the love of Christ shed abroad in their heart, and perhaps feel so sweetly in their souls a love to him, that they would go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, whatever the cost. Give us such love, Lord. Give us such grace to be followers of the dear Lamb of God, whithersoever he goeth. Bless this people. Bless the deacons. Give them wisdom to handle matters wisely and thus find good. May the church be united in faith and hope and love, and in exercise before thee as they handle the matters that concern thine honour and glory. Bless the congregation, and do gather the living out from them and unite them in church fellowship according to thy command. And do graciously build up this place, and in thine own time and way send an under-shepherd, a pastor, a man out of thine own heart, Lord, who will be mightily used in the further to the gospel, in the conviction of many sinners, and in the establishment of many saints. And do awaken those who live in this village, who see thy children coming and going, Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week. Oh Lord, it might be that question may be asked even to them. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Or that thou would stir up the hearts of one and another, come into this house of prayer and seek to know the precious Christ who is preached. Though we feel so feebly, yet we believe this is the desire of all who ascend these pulpit steps. We would preach Jesus. Bless the dear children. Preserve them in this dark and evil day from that adulterous world in which they are growing up, and from the same evils in their own heart by nature, for they are no different to those who never darken the house of God's doors. Oh, we're all fallen sinners by nature. We each need the new birth, and they need it. And we pray, Lord, in their young hearts, early in their days, grace may be given, that thou wilt be pleased to so favour them with the knowledge of Christ, which is more precious than gold. As those who are growing up into life and will need thy guidance in employment, in their future steps, who may feel to need that thou would provide for them in the matter of a husband or a wife, may all these things be laid before thee. May all these things, Lord, be put at thy dear feet. They may be committing their way unto the Lord, trusting also in him that he may bring it to pass. Remember those who bear life's burdens, and they grow heavier and more difficult as the days go on and the years pass. Oh Lord, we do pray for those who are burdened with family burdens, bodily burdens, business burdens, personal burdens, perhaps staggering under them today and feel they're insupportable. Lord, do come to their aid. Cast, he said, on me thy care. 'Tis enough that I am nigh. I will all thy burdens bear, I will all thy needs supply. And then bless our dear aged friends, those coming into the evening time of life, knowing it cannot be long before the journey will be done, and their soul called hence from this time state into their unseen, immortal, eternal state. Oh my God, prepare my soul for that great day. Oh, wash me in thy precious blood, and take my sins away. Bless any, Lord, who would have been here if they could today. Oh, favour them with thy presence. And those who could have been here if they would, to put into their hearts a longing and loving desire yet to be found in the house of God. We pray for all who gather as we do in this area and in this beloved land of ours and abroad. As our own dear little flock and thy dear servant labouring among them, may he be much blessed and made a blessing to them, we pray. And, O Lord, do handle the crooks in the lot, the thorns in the flesh, the burdens we carry, that we may see and prove and know, and the Lord, he it is, that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. O Lord, we need thy help, thou knowest. Some of us have great mountains before us, things we know not how to handle, what to do with them. But we fall at thy dear feet, in whom is found wisdom and strength. We would lay help upon one that is mighty, an almighty Saviour, and see what he can do with our impossibilities, our iron bars, our brazen gates. Oh, for faith to pray aright. Oh, Lord, oh, deliver us from that lack of faith and that lack of prayer that goes with lack of faith. Lord, increase our faith, and may be more on our knees pleading and wrestling with thee. Oh, we know what thou canst do. Forgive our backwardness to pray, Lord. Oh, do give us, pour upon us the spirit of grace and of supplications. May look on him whom we have pierced, and in looking on him also draw from his dear person all that we need. Lord, manage our affairs, our matters, those cause that do hard for thee. Bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Thou hast promised it, Lord. Bless our beloved land, our leaders, our royal family. We are saddened, even appalled at the dreadful state of our nation and the way our leaders seem to lack all wisdom, and thou dost put to confusion everything they do. Whatever they put their hand to seems to come to nothing, and there's a reason for it. The Lord is speaking, or that their eyes might be opened and they may yet see where true wisdom is. Oh, we pray thou be graciously pleased to put in our royal house and in our government men of integrity, men of prayer, men of principle, men of practical godliness, men who will not be ashamed to tell the truth and to walk in it. Now we thank thee for thy many mercies. Lord, we are still favoured with many things which other nations are not. How long we know not for. But while we have the liberty we have and the freedom to worship we have, may we value it highly and make it a blessing to us. Now do come. Come, we pray, this morning hour. Grant prayer in the hearts of those who listen, that there may be power in the preaching of the word this day. And let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. 'Twill be so, Lord, if thou art the author of it. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 927. Thou only sovereign of my heart, my refuge, my almighty friend, and can my soul from thee depart, on whom alone my hopes depend. 927.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I will direct your thoughts this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 41, and we shall read verse 14. Isaiah, chapter 41, and we shall read verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 41, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Three times in five verses does the prophet Isaiah, as the Holy Ghost inspires him, say, fear not. In verse 10 he says it, fear thou not, for I am with thee. In verse 13 he says it, fear not, I will help thee. And in verse 14 he says it again, our text, fear not, thou worm Jacob. Now, we do not believe that any scripture is unnecessary, that anything is vain repetition. Why, we may ask, does the Holy Ghost, through Isaiah's pen, three times in so short a passage of scripture, say, fear not? There are two reasons for that. The first is God knows his people have many fears. A living child of God has much that causes him anxiety. Of course, even those who fear not God have their fears. That is the fruit of sin. Were there no sin in the world in which we live, there would be no fears. There was no fear when Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden. The fear was a thing unknown to them until they sinned, and then they became afraid and ashamed. And fear then, and this anxiety, is one of the fruits of the fall that is to be found in the hearts of sinners. But God's dear people have fears different, or shall we say, in addition to those that man may have in general. God's dear people have fears about their never-dying soul, about eternity, about their sins, and whether they will be found at last at God's right hand, whether they'll be numbered among the dear people of God. And they have many fears lest what they are by nature will overcome and drag them into eternal misery when time shall be no more. And also, we add another thing. When God gives faith, his wonderful gift, faith, is an essential gift. You can be sure that God has given in the heart to create that faith will be tried. And many things will come against it, which will cause fears and uprisings of heart and tossings and turnings. It may be there are those here this Lord's Day morning who are in that path. You look on to the coming week and you look on with trepidation, anxiety, worry, fear. Perhaps one of you younger ones are, as well as some of you older ones. And you're wondering, how, Lord, will it be as this week unfolds? And what does the Lord say? Fear not. The second reason why this word is repeated is because, dear friends, we need it emphasizing. Because we have so many fears, we often need to be reassured that God will deal with them. Because they keep rising up in one way or another, repeatedly we find we're in need of a fear not. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. and ye men of Israel. What a strange expression does the Holy Ghost use to describe God's fearing people. A worm. Now, there are those who would resent such a description, whose hearts are filled with pride, not really knowing what they are in God's sight. I'm not a worm, they would say. But friends, do you know your Bibles well enough to know what is recorded in Psalm 22? I am a worm and no man. Who is that speaking of? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ in the deepest humiliation of his sorrows and sufferings. If he stooped so low as to be willing to call himself a worm and no man in his humiliation, then, dear friend, should you and I resent being called a worm ourselves? Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. And remember this, if you resent the word worm, then the fear not doesn't belong to you, does it? So there is a word we may come to this morning, and we may be looking at this in this way. Has God put us in this word? If he's put you in this fear not, dear friend, you'll know what it is to be a worm. Fear not, worm, Jacob. Let us just for a moment meditate on Jacob himself. Because the prophet here is speaking of the seed of Jacob, the nation that sprung from that man who was Isaac's second son, the brother of Esau. And you remember, as we read in that chapter, that well-known chapter, Genesis 28, that followed that most sad of all chapters, the one before it, when such dreadful things took place in Isaac's tent, when Isaac determined to bless Esau, though he knew in his heart it should be Jacob's blessing, because God had revealed that to his wife. Rebekah, thinking that God had forgotten what he had promised, persuades Jacob to act the liar's part and become a deceiver. And unwittingly, Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking he's blessing Esau. Oh, what confusion in that tent that day. Oh, what distress, what quarrels, what sadness. And it comes, dear friends, because of unbelief at the root of it, in Isaac's heart and Rebekah's heart and Jacob's heart. Yes, had they been walking in faith, they would not have behaved in that way. But the upshot was that Jacob has to flee for his life. Oh, says Rebekah, only a few days. Esau will soon calm down and then you can come back. Friends, he was many years down with Uncle Laban. And what man proposeth, it's only God who disposes. And Jacob and Rebekah never met again. Before Jacob returns, Rebekah dies. Oh, that wasn't what they had planned, was it? How often we have to remember God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways. But God had a very solemn, sacred lesson to teach Jacob when he went on his way. He had to learn what it was to be a worm. He hadn't learned that before. And now he had to learn it. And he lays down, a lonely, guilty man, on that pillow. And it wasn't a comfortable pillow, was it? All of us, no doubt, have slept on a comfortable pillow last night. Jacob's pillow was a stone, a heap of stones. He'd made his bed, as the saying goes, and he had to lie on it. The way of transgressors is hard. Is yours a stony pillow at the moment? You know the reason for it. You can't blame anyone else, can you? As you've sown, you've reaped, and the stony pillow is because of what you've been sowing. Jacob lay on that stony pillow that night, a guilty man, On his very conscience lay a burning remembrance of the lies he had told to his father Isaac, and the fire of vengeance he had set alight in Esau's heart, and the confusion that reigned in the tent. Oh, he was not an innocent man, was he? And he lays down, thinking he might get a good night's sleep and then go on. Well, he did get a good night's sleep, but not in the way he thought. As we read, Almighty God appeared to him in a vision. And there he saw a ladder. Now, you young ones will know that a ladder has so many rungs to it. It goes as high as the one who's using it needs to do what he wants to do with it. You couldn't count the number on the rungs of this ladder. Its foot was upon earth. It reached right up into heaven itself, an infinite distance. And there were three things there that were revealed. On the one hand, at the top of the ladder stood Almighty God. At the bottom of the ladder was guilty Jacob, worm Jacob. And between a holy God and worm Jacob, guilty Jacob, sinful Jacob, conscience-smitten Jacob, was a ladder, a communication. And upon that ladder, angels were ascending and descending, representing how Jacob was to live from that moment onward, a praying man, prayers going upward, answers coming downward. He was to be a praying man from that point onwards. We don't read of any prayers that Jacob offered until this time. Can you remember when God made you a praying man? A praying woman, a praying boy, or a praying girl? Something came into your life. It may have been in your natural life, but there it was. It needed God's help and you felt it. And on your knees you had to go and beg for the Lord's help. And from that moment on, in greater or lesser measure, you become a praying man. And you'll find this, that your prayers are most fervent, most urgent, and I was going to say most effectual when you feel most of all to be worm Jacob. Nothing but a worm, a creeping, crawling thing, defenseless, trodden down, oppressed. That's what Jacob felt. But how wonderful it was the Lord spoke to him. Behold, I am with thee. What, with me? Guilty worm Jacob, I'll keep thee in all place whithersoever thou goest. The land whereon you lie, Jacob, will be yours and your seed. I promised it you. And I will not leave till I've done that thing which I've spoken to thee of. And the effect of this amazing vision was, because Jacob had been in the presence of a holy God, he felt so unworthy. How dreadful is this place? I'm a worm in the presence of Almighty God. How dreadful is this place? None other than the gate of heaven, the house of God. It left an indelible mark on Jacob's heart and conscience. And on he went, a humbled man, a man who knew what it was to be called a worm. He felt it. Fear not thou, worm Jacob. Now, generations had passed. Jacob had long gone to his eternal rest. His sons had gone to their eternal destination too. And the succeeding generations had come. The land of Canaan had been occupied as God had promised. The seed of Jacob had inherited it as God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But in the days of Isaiah, heavy clouds were gathering. Because the seed of Jacob had not lived according to God's ordinance. Idolatry, immorality, ungodliness had been the order of the day for many generations. And captivity was imminent. Babylon was to take them into captivity. for 70 years, and hundreds, thousands of thousands of men, women and children were to be transported from the promised land, the very land that God had promised to Jacob, into a foreign land to be scattered abroad among the provinces of Babylon. They were to become a small people, a scattered people, a worm-like people. Was that the end of it? Had God forgotten his promise to Jacob? No, because there was one thing contained in that promise, dear friends, which had yet to be fulfilled. The coming of the dear Saviour. God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and later on David as well, that of his seed he would raise up a Saviour. Verily God, verily man, who would come to be that mediator, the great antitype of the ladder, of which I spoke of just now, the one standing between, the one who can commune with God as God, yet understand man as man. None other than the perfect man, Christ Jesus, could do that. God and man in one glorious person. He is the ladder, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are many, many religions on the face of this earth in our generation. All sorts of isms that Satan has invented to entertain sinners on the way to hell. The Word of God tells us there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the name of Jesus. And what you sung in your opening hymn, dear friends, is so true. What think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. Ye cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him as Jesus appears in your view, as Christ is beloved or not. So God, the great God of Jacob, is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. And it's worm Jacob, emptied Jacob, stripped Jacob, who will value a precious Christ. Not the self-righteous, not the independent, not those who are so full of themselves they know what they're going to do and how they're going to manage their lives. Not those who look down like the Pharisee on the publicans, if thou art better than they. Draw not nigh nither, I'm holier than they. Not those. No, but it is worm Jacob. The one who's been in God's presence, felt his holiness in his soul, trembled under a sense of condemnation because of his sins, and yet seen the ladder, seen the way of hope in a precious Christ, and have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. And God promised Isaiah. And Isaiah also through, as the Lord's prophet did to the Israelites here, that though they were to be scattered, and it was yet to come to pass in Isaiah's day, they would go down into captivity, but a day would come when they would return. And that the Lord would fulfil his promise in due season, as we read in Luke and Matthew and John's Gospel, how the dear Saviour came, God incarnate. But another aspect of our text is this. When Israel were taken captive, it was rather like a lion having what we might say a little mouse in its paw. Could it release itself? Could it escape? No. That's just how Israel was, Judah, down in captivity. They were held with an iron grip. God had ordained it. It was part of his chastening rod. But when God's time came, that grip was loosed. Let my people go. He shall let go of my captives, not for price nor reward. And in the reign of Cyrus, that was brought to pass. But dear friends, when they returned to the land of promise, what did they find? A land devastated, desolate. The walls of Jerusalem broken down. The temple in ruins. They had to start all over again. Great mountains of difficulty arose in the way. And worse than that, There were those who had inhabited the land while they were absent from it, who were no friend to the cause of God and of truth. You can read of them in Nehemiah and Ezra, the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Geshems, who had no love for the God of Israel. And they resented the returning Jews, and all these were like great mountains in the way. And no doubt, as the few men, as it says in the margin, of Israel returned to face these great mountains, what were they to do? Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee. Now, put it this way now, dear friend. Are the difficulties that you are facing at the moment making you feel like a worm? You just feel you can't manage. They rise like great mountains above you, and you're just a poor, creeping, crawling at the bottom of your difficulty. Opposition, perhaps. Or perhaps disappointment or discouragement. Or, let's come closer, your own wretched heart with all its dreadful potential is showing its true colours. Could ever God dwell here? And oh, you fear you could never be saved with such a heart as you've got. And the law demanding of you perfection, you cannot give it. Payment you cannot produce. The devil is busy, the world is busy, sinners are busy. And perhaps even God's people inadvertently are busy raising mountains in your way. What does the Lord say? Fear not, worm Jacob. I will help thee. I will take these mountains in my hand. I will make them into a plain. I will remove them in my time and in my way. And until my time comes, they will remain there, immovable. But when my time does come, they'll vanish into smoke. Fear not, worm Jacob, I will help thee. Now, dear friends, what is your mountain this morning? I quite expect if you went round this house of prayer and you really knew what some troubles, hidden troubles, some are carrying, you'd be surprised. You may think you know the troubles of other people and you know your own. But, dear friends, there are hidden troubles which none know anything about except those who are troubled with them. It's rather like the iceberg. You children will know that an iceberg, only 1/10 is seen. The 9/10 is hidden beneath the surface of the cold sea. And that's like God's people's troubles. Things they perhaps can't even speak about except to God. And worm Jacob is just like that. And you're like that this morning. What is it then? What's your hidden trouble? Oh, you say, it's the dreadful propensity of my fallen nature. It will sin. And the great point is, it loves sin. And I want to be delivered from the love of sinning. And I can't deliver myself from it. It's a great mountain in the way of faith. But another may say, the enemy's come in like a flood. He knows the weak spot of my nature, how to get in. With just an if and a but, and there he's in. And once he's in, I cannot bid him be gone. Perhaps, dear friends, you have to come even closer and acknowledge you have not prayed that prayer sincerely, lead me not into temptation, because you've been playing with it. And if you've been playing with it, now, how can you face a holy God? Oh, dear friends, then you need, and you will have, reproof, the rod. And yet there it is, your poor soul is ensnared. It's a great mountain, isn't it? Perhaps in your daily life, God has put a crook in the lot. And you can't make it straight, try as you will. There it is, the great mountain. I know not, it may be one of you have someone to deal with this coming week. You know not how to handle them. Perhaps fears are rising up in your heart, the fear of man that bringeth a snare. But the word of God says, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. But oh, you long for that faith, don't you? But do remember a beautiful word. Now, Isaiah wrote it. And the dear man wrote it because he knew it needed writing as the Holy Ghost guided his pen. what did he say? If I may just turn, if I can find the words. He says, fear not the revilings of men. Listen to this. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fear of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fear of the oppressor? The captive exile hasten he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, nor this bread should fail. For I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, dear friends, many of our fears arise because we forget the Lord our Maker. We forget who's on the throne. We forget who's in control. We forget those precious promises left on record for worm Jacob. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not thou, worm Jacob. Is there one here this morning then who feels so small in the face of guilt, temptation, trouble, trial, difficulty, the responsibilities of life even? You feel a worm, as it were, in the face of them. Here is God's answer. Fear not thou, worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee. An unconditional promise to worm Jacob. Not I will help thee if it's not too late. An unconditional, absolute declaration to worm Jacob this morning. I will help thee. Four words of encouragement to quieten your fears and calm your troubled mind this Sabbath morning. I, the God of Jacob, the God of Bethel, the God of the ladder, I will help thee. I won't delegate it to any other. I may use means, but I will be using them. I will help thee. I will. Two blessed thoughts there. First of all, this is God's will concerning you, to help you. There may be one here this morning. You came seeking to know God's will. Here it is. I will help thee. You say, but I want to know what he's going to do. You don't need to know that. Good John Newton said this, though dark be my way, since he is my God, 'tis mine to obey and his to provide. It's not yours to provide and his to obey. We often get it the wrong way round, you know. It's yours to obey and it's his to provide. Though systems be broken, though creatures all fail, that word he has spoken will surely prevail. And the second thing is that word will. It takes the future, that very thing you're troubled about, that tomorrow, that next week, and your poor soul is racked with fear about it. I will help thee. All summers have proved what God can do with our futures. He has indeed. And given us grace sometimes, not often, sometimes to be still and know that he is God, to sit still, to watch and to wait and to prove. He hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, I will help thee. And then that word help. It's a good word, you know. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope in the Lord is God. And the word help means there's a path for you to be walking out. Here is something that has to be faced, but the Lord is going to help you with it. You're not to run away from it. The Lord's put you in the path. It's an appointed way for you to be walking. But I will help thee in it. I will uphold thee in it. I'll help thee with grace sufficient, wisdom sufficient, strength sufficient, Patience sufficient. Submission sufficient. I will help thee. And especially I'll help thee in that battle with sin and with the devil and with the world and with the flesh and with your fears. I will help thee. And then that word thee, oh, so precious. In other versions that are abroad in our land, the word thee's often been removed. But I like it the way our translators, the Authorized Version, have kept it. Rightly so, because the original demands it. It tells us of God's personal, watchful care over each one of his dear people. You go into Luke 22 and hear the Saviour's words to all of his disciples in general. Satan hath desired to have you. So it wasn't just Peter. You, each one of God's people he's desiring to have. He may sift them as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that's personal, thee, that thy faith fail not. And it means, dear friend, God has a personal knowledge of your case, a personal understanding of your need. He's not unaware of those things that have caused fear and anxiety and doubt in your soul this Sabbath morning. He knows the way that you take. He understands your thoughts afar off. I will help thee. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Though God has an innumerable number of cases that he is dealing with, yet he deals with each one as if it were the only case he has to deal with. And when he deals with you like that, dear friend, just how it'll feel. So if the whole of the Godhead focused on you and your case, what a mystery. What a miracle. You know, those of us who have been brought up in large families, we knew that at times our parents couldn't give us all the attention we needed. There were others they had to divide their attention with, and rightly so, of course. But dear friends, God gives undivided attention to his dear people. It's all his vast concerns he could not me forget. What a thought. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therewith loving kindness have I drawn thee. I will help thee. And then the Lord adds this blessed promise, three things for our encouragement. First of all, thus saith the Lord. The old preachers often should talk about this more than we do, and we ought to talk about it more. Thus saith the Lord. It gives, I was going to say, backbone to our faith. It's what God hath said. And if ever God has spoken into your heart, dear friend, you know what I mean. Immediately, it gives a backbone to our faith. I remember many years ago, a particular day when everything seemed to be going wrong rather than right. And my poor wretched heart was rising up in doubts and fears and wondered where the scene would end. And I could take you to the very stair in that house where we were living then when God spoke these words. The words of a hymn, it was the truth. Still is he gracious, wise and just, and still in him let Israel trust. And the power of that word was such that immediately all my surmisings, fears, doubts, rebellion, restless spirit went. And I could rest in the Lord and leave the matter with him. And he managed it. Oh, how wonderfully he managed it. It gave backbone to my faith. Oh, this word might give backbone to some poor troubled soul this morning. Or that some person perhaps who came in feeling so devil-dragged, so opposed, so oppressed, might feel the strength of this word. Fear not, worm Jacob, I will help thee. And ye men of Israel, margin ye few men, ye few men, the least in your father's house, saith the Lord. Secondly, thy Redeemer. That's a good word, isn't it? It implies that there's a price being paid. Redemption has that in it. A price being paid. Now, you may say, but did not you tell just now that they were to be redeemed without price and reward from Babylon? They were. No price was paid to Cyrus. He was freely moved by God to let God's people go. But here we have a redemption in a different sense. And that is, dear friends, under the law you and I are cursed sinners. The law demanding of you perfect righteousness you cannot give, complete payment you cannot produce. You need a redeemer, one to come to pay the price and produce that the law demands. And the dear Lord Jesus Christ is that redeemer. And he's not paid a price to Satan. He's defeated him. He's not paid a price to this dying world. No, he's defeated the world in all its anti-Christian spirit. But he has paid a price to justice. Even the first Jacob needed it. Remember, he had lied. He had broken the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And that one breaking of the commandment broke all of them. All of them. Many years ago, there was a minister who was preaching in one of the Wiltshire chapels. And he went to tea. It was a weeknight service. He went to tea at the lady who entertained the ministers. She had her best china. And as she was getting the table ready, she inadvertently dropped one of the cups. It smashed in pieces. And she said that spoilt the whole set. It'd never be the same again. And this minister listened. He thought, that's just like it is with God's holy law. If I've broken one of the commandments, I've broken them all. And that's true. That's true. You may say, I've not broken that commandment. And you may despise others who have. Friends, you take off that cloak of despising. If you've broken one of God's holy commands, you've broken them all. And you're as guilty as that man who may have broken the commandment you think you haven't broken. Now the dear Saviour came, and he came to magnify God's holy law by obeying it completely in thought and word and deed. Not grudgingly, not hesitantly, but lovingly. When I was a school teacher, there were children who didn't want to do what they were told, but they did it, probably fear they might be punished, they didn't. You can't say they did it willingly. But you know, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did it willingly. And that made it a perfect obedience. And unless we're obeying willingly, we're not obeying with all the heart and all the soul and all the mind, are we? But Jesus did. And having lived that willing life under the law, he laid it down to cover the inadequacies, the insufficiencies, the inefficiencies of poor unwilling sinners who are not able to obey the law as the law demands. For a number that no man can number, the elect vessels of mercy, the seed of Jacob, he laid down that wonderful life to cover all their imperfections, lest the shadow of a spot should on my soul be found. He took the robe the Saviour wrought. He cast it all around. Wonderful covering. And then, dear friends, the dear Saviour paid the price that justice demanded. Laid down his lovely life, a ransom for many. Pardon for sin. The price paid. The commandment of the law obeyed. And the redemption's price produced. All in the name and the blood and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone must pay, you see, either you or a substitute. Like that lad who kicked a ball through his neighbour's window and shattered it. He went home to his father and said, what shall I do? He was going to confess, he said. So his father took the lad and he went to the neighbours. I'm very sorry, my lad has broken your window. It's his fault. So I hope you'll forgive him. Yes, I'll forgive him, he said, but someone must pay. Oh, says the father, I'll pay for the new window. Sinner, someone must pay. Either you, the sinner, and that will be everlasting payment in eternal misery that will never be made up. Or this blessed substitute, a precious Christ, he's paid. And the law is satisfied. He's made up the breach. Lest the shadow of a spot then shall on my soul be found. This blessed robe is covering, and the payments be made. 'Tis he instead of me is seen when I approach to God. He's the mediator. He's the ladder. His blessed, precious blood speaks peace for all who come to God, these worm Jacobs, thy Redeemer. Oh, you may feel as guilty and worse as Jacob this Sabbath morning, but he found the blessing of the mediator, of the ladder. Why not you, poor guilty sinner? And then it says, the Holy One of Israel. And that tells us three things in conclusion. The first is this, dear friends, God's holy dealings with worm Jacob. No mistake. No mistakes. Too wise to err. Too good to be unkind. Secondly, the Holy One of Israel, a reminder. In God's presence, we are but worms. We are but worms. Isaiah said, I'm unclean. A man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Daniel said his comeliness was turned to corruption. John fell at his feet as dead. And so, dear friends, if you come face to face with the Holy God like that, you'll become worm Jacob. But the third thing is the Holy One of Israel. Bless God for this. The holiness is in the precious Christ. Is that holiness he imparts to worm Jacob. Holy is the Holy One, says the good hymn, right and true. For in God's sight, amazing, amazing mercy and miracle, he says of worm Jacob, thou art all fair, my love, there's no spot in thee. He views them in Christ. Now when Balaam was hired by that wretched king Balak, to curse God's ancient people in the wilderness. And he would have paid Balaam a lot of money, and Balaam would have had the money had God permitted him to have it, such was his wretched heart. But God forbade him to curse God's people. Rather, he said, I've not found iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. But you read the history of the children of Israel, they were a perverse people, and they were a rebellious people by nature. And yet God said he hadn't viewed that. Had he turned a blind eye to their faults? No, he had chastened them for it. But he was viewing them in the covenant. He saw them in that covenant made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And he would say, as one of our hymns says, rebellious thou hast been, and art rebellious still. But since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfill. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And my last thought is this. When he helps, don't forget to put the crown where it belongs and to thank him. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £650, and at our services yesterday for the Gadsby Memorial Fund, £801, both of which we're sincerely thankful. God willing, Mr. Buss will hope to address the Sunday School this afternoon, and God willing, Mr. Pocock is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, Dr. Sadler next Lord's Day, who also hopes to address the Sunday School. Let us close with hymn 176. Now, dearest Lord, to praise thy name, let all our powers agree. Worthy art thou of endless fame, our springs are all in thee. 176.
counsel of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure, holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this Lord's Day morning, be with us in the Sabbath school this afternoon, as we may be spared to gather again this evening hour. Do come, Lord, with those precious fear nots into the hearts of thy children. And may thy grace, the Father's love, the Holy Spirit's favour and communion rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.